We'll find. Verse 17. I'm going to read five verses. And I will tell you that they'll probably seem as if they don't make any sense once we get into our next text, but I'm going to try to explain it to you. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present world, instruct them not to be conceited and arrogant, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, storing up for themselves the enduring riches of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard and keep safe the deposit entrusted to you. Turn away from worldly and godless chatter and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and by doing so have erred and strayed from the faith. Grace be with you. I'd like to preach to you on this simple topic that I actually feel like it flows very well with what Colin was speaking about tonight. I'll just title it, Take a Break. She gave me two different title screens to pick from. I picked the other one, and I think she defiantly gave me this one. You gonna pray for us?
Oh God, we ask you today to speak to us tonight. Oh God, open us up, Lord Jesus, to receive what the word you want us to receive and leave encouraged, oh God. We pray right now for our pastor as he brings forth this word. God, let him be your mouthpiece, oh God. Let people hear only what you have to say, Lord, through him, oh God, and your will and your glory be done in this place and no other. In Jesus' name, help him to be sensitive to your spirit in delivering forth this word, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Jesus, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I don't tell you what I'm going to tell you to make you feel sorry for me, because you'll be able to relate, but I'm going to tell you. So do not feel sorry for me, or I'll kick you out of the church. Just kidding. I wouldn't do that. Especially if you're a good tithe payer. No, I'm just kidding. Yesterday, I probably dealt with more drama throughout the day than I ever have in my entire life. It began early in the morning, and my day ended, I think I got home around 10 p.m. It was a long day. And when I say drama, it was just insane. I heard about what a cult we were again, which that doesn't bother. I don't listen to idiots, so that doesn't bother me. But, you know, sometimes it just wears on you, the frustration. You know, you like to find those people and choke them as you're praying for them, pleading the blood of Jesus over them. And, you know, that may bother you because you might be worried about status. Listen, I'm way beyond status. There's not many people that like me anymore. So I just don't really care about status. Then I had somebody who, just got right up in my face and threatened me towards the end of the evening. It was in a public setting, a semi-public setting, over, I don't want to divulge details. It was over an accusation that about 11 months ago, I pointed my finger at their wife and yelled, which would have been in a crowd of about 50 people. And I don't know what you're talking about. And it got real. And so, God is good, because I don't respond to threats. I know I'm not a big guy, but when people threaten me, it's like almost like hide comes out of the Jekyll. And that's just the way I am. I probably will get killed someday because of that, because my blood pressure just rises really fast. My face gets red, and I'm ready to go in the ring. That's just the way I am. It didn't happen yesterday, though. I sat there as this individual leaned over, face beat red, screaming at me, accusing me. And I sat there, and I looked, and I thought, wow, you're really angry. And there was five other people in the room, and one of them just got up and screamed at him. And I was thankful, and then said, you have no business threatening him, and so on and so forth. And all of the others felt the same way. And so I still sat there, and I'm still taking it all in. And I was like, wow. And afterwards, and this would not, you know, you might think, Pastor, fulfilling the word of God comes easy for you. That's not always so. And so afterwards I said, hey, you feel like I pointed my finger at your wife. I said, I apologize. That never happened. That never was mine. And then I texted him afterwards and apologized again and said, I'll be happy to sit down with you and your wife if you'd like, and apologized to her. And he never responded to me. And I was at perfect peace about it. And here's why I'm telling you this. Yesterday was like a really long day. And you've had those. I have them. But yesterday was just full of drama. I wanted to do what some of you do. And I thought, I'll go make a Facebook post. And I'm going to say, if you want to deal with drama, wake up. Because that's about all you have to do. Now, get all that out of the way. Why am I sharing that with you? Well, you can laugh so much off, but sometimes life just has a way of making you tired. Life can just wear you out. People can wear you out. And, you know, it can be frustrating. It can be discouraging. It can make you weary. I think the greatest thing, state deception that we live with as Christians is we have these fantasies that because we're a child of God, every day is just a perfect day. And really, nothing could be farther from the truth. Because you're a child of God, as I preached a few weeks ago, you're going to have a target on your back. It's a reality. If you don't have a target, you're probably not living your life in public to the fullness of what God wants you to. And I don't believe in going picking fights, and I don't. They find me, man. I'm just not kidding. The drama just finds me. I don't know. We'll move on. So the point is this. In this text, I see our world. I see those that are just doing everything and anything within their ability to make it. And driven by success and driven by greed in some cases. And the scripture teaches us that in this present world, don't be conceited and arrogant. And don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now, what would the common denominator be to what I've shared with you? Well, I think sometimes we feel like success in this life, or perceived success, or what people think of as success, is that's the ultimate. And so I think our world is running itself into the ground at a rapid pace. And I think we're racing towards the cliff, and there's no brakes working. And we continue to be driven by worldly success and worldly ambition. And we would be absolutely fools to think that that does not affect the church. Because there was a time when the church really stood out. And the church doesn't stand out as much anymore at all. But there was a time when, you know, God was first, church was first, and that was just the way it was. And we weren't gonna violate that. But now it's just complete opposite. People are trying to squeeze God into their schedules. I think highly of our church, and those aren't political words. Those are sincere words, because I find the opposite in our church, and I'm thankful for that. But there are still people that will come, and people that are newer in the Lord that don't really understand the magnitude of why we come to church and the magnitude of what we are trying to develop in this relationship with the Lord. And so for many, it's very difficult, and hear me if you would now, to separate my life in the world from my life in God. And you've heard people say it. It's the biggest fabricated lie that's been attributed to God that you've ever heard. Well, God knows you got to eat. Where is that in the book? What that is inferring is that God condones my ambition and my drive. That's what that infers. But that's not biblical. And I'm going to continue to tell you, when Israel left Egypt, they had to trust fully in God for 40 years for the food on their table and the clothes on their back. Why? God did not want them becoming self-ambitious. He wanted them to build a relationship on faith. Now, what I've noticed in the last 15-ish years is, and I've said this to you before, so it's not nothing new, but what's happening is as we become busier, we squeeze God out of our schedule. And I don't think that's always done deliberately. I think some people know very well what they're doing. I think there's some that don't. And I think they get caught up in the same trap that many others do. So the scripture here is giving instruction on what to remain focused on. It goes on to say, instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works. Be rich in good works. Be generous, willing to share. In this way, in this manner, storing up for yourselves or themselves the enduring riches of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I believe the King James says eternal life, if I'm not mistaken. So if you focus on verse 19 for a moment, am I okay tonight, or are you too tired of listening to me? In this way, not allowing ourselves to get caught up or driven by worldly ambition or the things of this world. In this place, we store up for ourselves enduring riches of a good foundation for the future. So if I were to reverse this, I would say to you that there is no good foundation at all when our ambitions are purely driven by worldly things or worldly aspirations or worldly successes. That does not leave a foundation for the Lord in our walk with God. That's why so many people, they abandon God, because there's no foundation in their life. Let me say it this way. This might help you. Maybe this will help you. If you're going to serve God, some things in your life have to change, but it shouldn't be this. Whatever that might be. For some people, that does mean you might need to change your job. What do you mean? Well, if you currently work at Hooters and you're going to serve God, you probably need to change. But I make good money. What's that got to do with anything? That's not what you're supposed to be focused on. You're supposed to be focused on what God is trying to do in your life. If you make good money, if you're going to serve God, now I know some of you are going to argue with me on this one, just keep it to yourself. You probably should not go in the NFL. Well, but pastor, I could bless the church. Don't we always want to bless church when we talk about, you know, worldly aspirations? Hey, all these years, ain't nobody dropped $1 million on our lap yet, so I'm still waiting. Why do I say that? Well, where are you going to be on Sunday? On the football field or in the house of God? Oh, God's okay because you're making a lot of money now because you're tithing a lot of money. No, You won't convince me of that. Hey, I'd love to have a football, an NFL player tithing. But I'd probably talk him out of the lifestyle. Because I'm not driven by money. I'm thankful for what God gives us. I'm thankful for good giving people. And God has made us very stable in who we are as a church. But that is not my ambition. I need people to get to heaven. I'd rather you be catching the Holy Ghost than catching a football on a Sunday. So we lay up this sure foundation so that we may take hold of this life that we're truly seeking after, that we're pursuing. Now, let me tell you the correlation, because I begin to talk to you about the weariness of life and the frustrations of life and the days that just drain life out of you. There's got to be a fix. And I would agree with Colin. I never thought I would have. But the fix isn't just going to church, even though I think that's the most important part of your week. That's my opinion. Well, you have to feel that way. Why do I? Why do I have to feel that way? You think I got nothing better to do with my life than put on a facade up here? I believe in this. I believe in the gathering of the body. I believe that there's strength in numbers, as we saw the display tonight. I believe that we need each other. And I believe that it's more important to lay up treasures in heaven than it is lay up treasures in this life. And I believe that the most important thing in my world needs to be the kingdom of God in my life and in my family. And so, let me read in Hebrews for you. I'm going to read chapter 4. We're going to stay in the Amplified. And I've got to read a good portion of the chapter, about 13 verses. Now, if you've read this, you probably have read it wrong in your understanding, and I'm going to explain that to you. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still remains and is freely offered today, let us fear in case any one of you may seem to come short of reaching it or think he has come too late. This rest is not speaking eternally. I do believe there is an eternal connotation associated with the text, but it is speaking more literally than anything. For indeed, we have had the good news of salvation preached to us, just as the Israelites also, but the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not united with faith in God by those who heard it. Now, if you've read that, you probably have thought that those that heard it, that the apostle is speaking of, are those that rejected the gospel. But I would submit to you that's not the case, because that's not the context of what we're saying here. When he says that their faith, they didn't mix their faith and they didn't receive or what have you, what he's talking about are those probably like many of us that sat in the church pew. They were not willing to make some of the necessary sacrifices in the world in order to build upon the foundation they have in the Lord. See, they didn't trust God enough to pick up the slack, whereas they may have had to cut some things out in their life in order to shore up this relationship thing, in order to firm up this spiritual foundation. Some things had to go, but they didn't have enough faith that God would take care of them or that God would provide for them. And so they missed it altogether. It did not benefit them because it was not united. So they sat in the church pew and they listened to the preaching, but it didn't benefit them because it wasn't united with faith. For we who believe, which means we who personally trust and confidently rely on God, enter that rest. We who believe enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore an oath in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were completed from the foundation of the world. Now look at that text. You go back to Psalms, and that's the scripture that he's quoting here. He said, the Lord said, as I swear, they shall not enter my rest. But this was completed. This promise of rest was completed from the foundation of the world. So Paul's saying, the Lord said, even though that from the foundation, from the creation of this world, I made a way, a place of escape. There are those that will not be able to enter into that place of escape because they trust more in the provisions of this life and in the provisions of their own doing than they do in the provisions of God and the Holy Ghost. So verse 4, he says, for somewhere he has said this about the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. Now, I'm going to come to a point in a couple moments, a couple minutes. Now, so you're with me, and I know I'm, you're probably tired, and I'm probably boring you, so I'm trying to, and hey, that's probably how I got accused of pointing at somebody's wife who's got beat up. So we go from this talk of rest and salvation and faith not being mixed with was the word, not being mixed with, not being united with faith. We go from all that now to talking about God. He rested on the seventh day too. Do you know why? Because the Apostle Paul is speaking about rest for the soul of man. He's speaking about a place of escape from this life, from all of your heartache and all of your trials and all of your troubles. And so now he takes this opportunity to remind us that even God, on the seventh day of his creation, he rested from everything that he did. God put everything down. He said, I'm done. I'm taking a break today. I'm not gonna do anything. I'm just going to sit down. I'm just going to rest. Now, why would God do that? As if God needs rest, because God is not flesh. God was teaching us from the very beginning of creation what it means to take a break. God was teaching us from the very beginning of creation, even though God did all of these splendorous things and all of these wonderful things and birthed into existence the very creation that we live within still today, He was saying, let me show you that in the end of all of your business, you've got to take a break. You have to take a break. You've got to rest, because if you don't, if you become driven, which is where we begin today, by the things of this life, you're going to run your soul right into the ground. Your body might hold up for a while, and you might be able to go running on fumes and on Red Bull. About that for a second, because we're a bunch of junkies, and I'm gonna preach to some of you junkies that I love. You're living on all that garbage trying to get energy because you're not resting your body and you're not resting your soul. And so we become a bunch of junkies. Oh, it might not be meth or heroin, but you can't live without your cans of Red Bull, because you're running yourself into the ground and you're becoming dependent upon other things. Second, can I be honest with you? Don't tell me that garbage is good for your body. What do you do, Pastor? Almost nothing anymore. I'm the most boring person in the world. I don't drink coffee anymore. I hardly drink hot tea anymore. I'll indulge here and there on some lattes because I like them. But no, I'm not nothing for energy at all. I drink water. I've kind of worked my way, and I feel better. I told Brother Fred and Sister Karen, they're actually on their way back from Florida, called me tonight. I said, I have felt better in the last probably 4, 5, 6 months, more energy than I've ever felt in my life. And I don't drink none of that stuff. Now, I'm not against coffee. I'm not against it. I drank it so much, I put a hole in my esophagus, and that's why I have a sliding hernia today, and I have so much acid reflux. That was stupid. But that's what happened. But Sunday I preached about the substitutes. We're substituting rest that God knows we need in our bodies and in our mind. And you know me, I'm as driven as anybody. And when I tell you you need to pray, take a break, you ought to be focused on me. You're like, my God, the man finally got saved after all these years. When I spend a day dealing with all the dingbats in the world that I love, and I'd love to see them saved, but they got to abandon their dingbat ways first. There's no better place to be than in a nice, quiet prayer room. No ringing phone. No talking people. Just me, whenever the Lord decides to give me a few words. A little prayer mixed in. Rest. Paul reminded us that God taught us the importance of rest. Now watch. It says he rested from all his works. Now I understand. I do understand that sometimes, especially men, and I'll try not to keep it too long, that sometimes we find a little solitude in jumping on the mower and mowing grass. Or maybe even, you know, I don't know, fixing something around the house. But that's not rest. That's not rest. God rested from all his works. You know why families are falling apart? Because we're not resting from all of our works. And we're not spending the time investing in our families, in our homes. Now, can I just talk for a second? Is that okay? Yeah, I have a lot of problems. You know, I used to, and I don't even know if I do this anymore, but I used to check the doors at night at least 3 times to make sure they're locked. Because I'm so dysfunctional that I check it and I walk away, and 20 minutes later, I'm like, did I check the door? I'm not sure if I checked. I'm going to go back and check the door. And I still do it, just not as much. You know, little things. When I would weed whack my lawn before God sent Colin, and now Cole's a rising star, and now the only thing I can think of is rest. No, not them. But I have a particular way of weed whacking. And I mean, I like a nice clean edge. I don't like little pieces of grass sticking up. That's just the way I do it. So when Colin started, I didn't like how he weed whacked. I didn't like it. I didn't like the way he mowed. And a couple times I think I said, and I finally said, no, you gotta let the guy do his own thing. He's gonna have his way of mowing. But I did tell them it's still my lawn, so I still want it done the way I want it done, but I'll let you deviate a little bit as long as it's done right. But you know what I had to do? I had to, before he took on the mantle, I had to get to the point where I wasn't so thorough in my weed whacking because life was, and I had to ram it in and get it done. My point is, I had to start changing some of my ways. Some of the things I was really particular about. I had to change. My wife did the same thing with the house. I mean, if you have kids, pre-kids, beautiful house. Post-kids, give it up. Unless you're going to drive yourself crazy, Hannah, and follow them around all day. I don't know if she does it. It would be funny because I know Hannah. Sometimes you go, why? Because you got to give your mind a break. And if you're always thinking what wasn't done right, it'll drive you crazy. So let's go back to the scripture, verse 6. Therefore, since the promise remains for some to enter his rest. And again, that promise, we're not speaking eternally. He's saying there's a rest for those that will enter into his rest. But if you don't enter into God's rest, you won't get the rest that you need. So, since the promise remains for some, remember he said, remember we just read a minute ago, he said, as I swore, it's in the book of Psalms, in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Because God is saying, if you want rest, you've got to do it my way, not your way. Now hear me, Red Bull's not rest. I know you know that. But you teach yourself a book Brother Pazzi asked me to read years ago, and I'm not a good book reader. You know, I don't have time to clip my fingernails half the time. I would like to read more, but I just don't read enough. But I did read this book. It's called Leading on Empty, and it was very good. And it talks about how when you run out of your energy, you dig into your reserves. That's where adrenaline kicks in. And now your adrenaline, and you know, because we're a bunch of junkies by nature. I feel good. I don't matter. I ain't slept for 24 hours. I'm feeling good right now. Because you're running on, when that's out, you're done. And eventually your body will begin to break down. And so it was good, and you should read it, and I have it, I think, if somebody returned it. People make it a habit of not returning my books. And so he says, therefore the promise remains for some to enter his rest, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to grasp it and enter therein because of their disobedience. Give me a minute. I know you're tired. I know it's hard on a Wednesday night, but just give me a minute. He said they failed to grasp or to obtain that because of their disobedience. Meaning, sometimes you just got to be obedient to the word and understand that you need to take a break sometimes. He again sets a definite day. Today, saying through David after so long a time, just as he has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, what God will begin to do right now is he'll begin to, at this very moment, with that verse, God will begin to show us, if you don't harden your heart, areas of your life that you need to maybe relinquish and let go of and allow yourself to rest a little bit. This mention of rest was not a reference to their ending of Canaan, it says in quotations. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak about another day after that. So he's saying, the scripture is saying that this is not talking about Canaan, because if that was the fact, God would not have talked about this rest after they got into Canaan. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has once entered his rest has also rested from the weariness, his labors, just as God rested from those labors of his own. So, anybody got a King James Bible open? Anybody got a Bible open? Read verse 10 for us, would you? Hebrews 4 and 10. You got to speak up loud so they can hear you. For he that has entered into his God's rest has also ceased from his own works. That means you cannot enter into God's rest until you will put your own hammer and your sickle down. Or your duster, or your vacuum, or your phone, or your broom, or whatever it is. He who has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Can you come play for me? Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. Now we talked in the beginning of those that we'll say are no longer walking with the Lord because of their disobedience. But now watch. This is very interesting, and I hope you're getting a little bit of it. Because when we think about being disobedient to God, we think about going out and maybe living a life of sin and ill repute, you know? But there is another form of disobedience that when God says, I want you to take a break, and we don't, we're risking our own walk with God. Because when people get burnt out, the first thing they do is they start to drop things. And I'm telling you, God is always the first thing on the chopping block. Church is always the first thing on the chopping block. Let's not take our kids to one sport instead of three. No, let's cut out our attendance to the house of God. And so, Paul said, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience as those who have went before us. Now, I know we live in a busy, crazy world. And I'm not always the greatest example of putting the hammer down. But as I've gotten older, I have learned sometimes you just got to go sit in the lazy boy. And it's not, and that's why I keep saying, it's not that it's wrong to pray while you're washing dishes, but sometimes it's not prayer that you need, it's rest from God. He's trying to give your body and your mind a break so you can continue on in this fight. And so you can continue to live this walk without getting frustrated at God now and blaming God for everything in your life that's falling apart because He's not fixing it. And in essence, God is saying, hey, if you just rest, I'd give you the ability to continue and to fix some things in your life. But you're trying to do it when you're tired and you're weary and you're falling asleep.
And you know, prayer life. I keep saying this, and I really feel this. I really feel it. So if I'm misguiding you, forgive me. But I think it's almost more important to find a prayer closet to go in and just sit and say nothing than it is to go in and pray. Because God speaks to us. When Moses, anytime he was up in the mountain, God was speaking, he wasn't. And that's what the world has tried to take from us. And it's gotten more crazy. We deal with more and more stuff. We deal with more and more sin. We deal with more and more frustration. We deal with more and more personal attacks. We deal with more attacks from families. The Bible says that the opposition will come from your own household. So the answer is not quit on God, not quit church. The answer is get some rest. Every 7 days, take a break. When I say take a break, take a break. There will be no badge in heaven for working 7 days a week. Zero. And what good is working 7 days a week if you lose everything and sacrifice in the process? What good is it if your kids turn into a bunch of alcoholics and addicts? Because you were never there. Yeah, I'm preaching to myself. It's no good. One thing I do, and I hope this, if I do anything right, I hope I at least do this right. It's because I do. My phone does go all day. Anytime my kids call, I always try to answer. I try to never. There are times I'm in the prayer room, I don't take my phone with me. But there are times I maybe can't, but for the most part, I almost always try to answer their call. Why? Because I want them to know I'm not going to put everything else in life ahead of you. I mean, if I have to pause somebody or something, at least take your call. I'm going to do it. Satan will drive you into the ground thinking you've got to be successful. And he'll drive you right out of the will of God. And you'll run yourself into the ground and cost yourself everything. Listen to me. The scripture, the law of reaping and sowing, it's not just, well, God said to you that you're, no, it's his law. And God doesn't violate his law. He doesn't violate his own word, the scripture says. So we will indefinitely, inevitably reap what we sow. If you sow into your children, you'll reap some of those benefits as they get older. You watch him serve God. You watch him continue down that pathway. But if you sow into every other field and you don't sow into theirs, I promise you, When they're 20, they might not even call you on your birthday. Trust me. Hey, I'm just telling you what I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you tonight, and that is you have got to find a place to take a break in your life. If the dishes got to set in the sink, I yell at my wife all the time. We're a yelling house. Just kidding. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if you think that woman does nothing, you're sadly mistaken. Because when she gets up at 6 in the morning, she does not sit down at all, probably until 10:30. And then she'll be sitting in her office 10:30 working on books, and I'll yell at her. I will. I'll say, shut it. End it. Then she'll bring it into bed. I'll say, shut the computer. I got to get caught up. I'm behind the... I don't care. I'm the type of guy, maybe, I don't know. I just think, you know what, maybe we just need a little night out. Now, it's almost, I don't even know if that's good anymore because, man, they got some of the grossest people working in restaurants anymore. I'm just being honest, man. It's like bad. But I'll say, let's go. We're going to pizza. We don't have the money. We're gone. I'll get a bit, don't worry. I'll take care of it. Yeah, of course, I'm probably... credit card. We don't let them get out of control. But sometimes I just know we need a break and we need to go out. I'm not going to sit there and worry about pennies at that moment. Sometimes getting out as your with your family is more important than the 20 bucks you can save. It's critical. It's crucial. And when we get older, we want a good relationship with our kids. Colin talked about going and see his grandmother. Well, yeah, I mean, as I've gotten older, the Lord has helped me understand how important all that is. So I look forward to Thanksgiving. I look forward to Christmas and Christmas Eve. I thank God that you love me enough to text me on Christmas Eve, but I'd rather you didn't. I'm just being honest. Somebody's getting their feelings hurt now. Jesus, help us. Let us therefore, I got to hurry, make every effort to enter into his rest so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and full of power. We're going to nix the next verse. So let me give you a couple verses. David said in Psalm 61 and 2, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I'm just frustrated from everything that the day has brought, he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Do you understand what that means? He said, take me to a place that is above me, above my life, above my schedule, above everything that I know. Take me to a place that's high above all of that where I can just have some Jesus time. That's what David was saying. Lead me to the rock that is higher than me, that's above my schedule, that's above what I have to do. I wish somebody would really hear me what I'm trying to say to you. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, he said unto them, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oftentimes when we identify weaknesses in our life, we just try to, we try to do more to shore up those weaknesses, but you've missed everything. God wants your weaknesses. He wants your weaknesses because he wants you to understand that he is made strong through your weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power of Christ may... So I glory in all of that. What does he mean? Don't let your life swallow you up. Just kind of laugh at it sometimes and realize that when God begins to rest upon you, he gives you the rest that you need. And lastly, the scripture says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How are we strong in the Lord? That is such a... what's the word I want to use? And that's my last verse. It is such a loose
sentence, almost as if it could be applied anywhere and everywhere, but that's not true. It's not meant, remember the scripture, prophecy, is not meant for personal interpretation. So our goal is to find out exactly the underlying meaning of some of those verses that we feel like could be applicable anywhere. You know, like everybody talks about love now, that's love. God's love is not feeling an emotion, never was. So, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You know how that happens? When you enter into His rest. When you enter into God's rest, there's where you find God's strength. That's where you find God's mind. That's where He begins to enable us when we felt like we had not one thing left to give. I guess I'll have you stand with me if you would. If you'll teach yourself to take a break in His rest, in His presence, maybe it's the woods. Go sit out there, sit on a log. Just listen to God's creation. Let Him speak to you. Maybe it's your prayer closet. Maybe it's the water. I don't know where it's at for you. There's got to be a quiet place that is a God place to you. And I really feel like this is important. We are a busy church, but we're also a busy world. And if we are going to continue to bring in the harvest, we're going to be busier in some ways. So we've got to strategize. When you're younger, a little easier. You get older, not so much. Would you pray with me right now? Jesus, we see very, very clearly, God, that You set the example from the beginning of creation. You said, I rested on the days, on the seventh day. And Your apostles teach us that we also need to rest from all of our works. Teach us, God, to rest so we can salvage our home, salvage our relationship with the Lord. Shore up our foundation, God. Teach us to take a break. Teach us, God, to spend that time with our families. Teach husband and wife that their marriage can be strengthened if they just spend time with each other. Outside of working, laboring, even from Your work, Lord, we see that You worked in creation, but You took a break from church as well. I pray that this will settle in our spirit. God, it will be applied for each one the way it needs, because You're trying to salvage somebody from being lost for eternity because they simply will not understand the importance of the rest of God, where in Your rest, You make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Say this real quick, Brother Tyler. When we're in church, God forces us to sit down. He forces us not to do something. That's why it's counteractive to what God wants to do when we're doing other things when we're in the house of God. I think sometimes God will make you sick just to make you sit for a while. I really believe that. I believe it's happened to me.
So take a few moments right now and enjoy His rest. And ask the Lord to teach you how best to apply that to your life. So God can help. He can heal. He can restore. The body is healed from rest. So is our spiritual body. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Away, away from the noise. Just to be with you, Lord. Away, my way to hear your voice. To worship you I live. To worship you I live. I live to worship you. To worship you I live. To worship you I live. I live to worship you. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. I live to worship you. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, oh, oh.
To worship you.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence, God. I pray that we will embrace this rest that you have for us, understanding, God, that it is the answer to this crazy, mad world. I thank you, Lord, for your rest. I thank you for your presence, for your goodness that we feel in this place tonight. And I thank you for every one of these precious, faithful people of God that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You go ahead and pray as long as you want. God bless you.